Week 4 in Proverbs. Glad to be continuing that series before we jump into the second half of Proverbs chapter 3. I thought I would highlight some things that are happening because there's lots of things happening. One thing that is happening, well, there's a couple things happening next week. The first is that our women's ministry is going to Arrowhead Lavender Farms next Saturday. There is a sign-up sheet in the lobby. You can also sign up online through our website. The cost is free. You just start carpooling with a bunch of people, and then parking costs money. So if you can figure out somebody to carpool with and they pay, then you're going to go for free. It'll be great. Another thing happening next week is we're sending kids to Canyon View. Canyon View Camp starts tomorrow morning. They have to be here at 7:45 in the morning. Fired up and excited. We have 39 kids and 5 junior counselors going to Canyon View next week. And so that's my invitation to you all to pray for them throughout their week. They'll be coming home every day around 4. They'll be here, but then they go off to camp for about 8 hours every day that they'll be there. And so we can pray that it'll be a meaningful week of really getting to know the Lord more with a great group of kids. And speaking of camp, you might not all realize this, but we're hosting our own camp, something we're calling Adventure Camp. This is happening in August. It's a Wednesday through a Friday from 9 a.m. in the morning to 1 p.m. in the afternoon. And we would love to have some of you that are more freed up in the summer. Your schedule might allow you to come and serve for all 3 days, even one day. If you have an interest in this, there is a sign-up sheet in the lobby, or you can just talk to Heather or Bridget, and they would love to figure out how you might be able to help put our adventure camp for elementary age kids on. That's coming up in over a month from today is when that camp is happening. A couple other things. First of all, don't come here next Sunday. I love that I get to say that once a year. Don't come here next Sunday because nobody will be here. You can come to the Marion County Fair, though. We have free tickets for you. And one thing I haven't mentioned is on all the Sundays that I've talked about this is a reminder that parking costs money. And the fair organizers even told me, like, hey, you guys got lucky last year. The parking people didn't realize that you were coming at 9 to 9:30, and so they weren't there yet, and all of you didn't pay for parking. You might remember this. I told you for, you know, weeks on end that parking was going to cost money. You got there, and it was free. Well, it's probably not going to be free this year because they're on to our ways of showing up before the fair starts, and they want our money. So parking is $5. It's probably even next year going to be $10. If the $5 parking is an issue for you, please come talk to me. I have a few parking passes, and I would be glad to make sure that you can park for free. And don't come here next Sunday. We're at the Marion County Fair. You got to be there by 9:30. We have tickets as you make your way out if you don't have any yet. And then the one other thing that I wanted to mention is that I am hosting a baptism class on July 20th. That's 2 weeks from today, not next Sunday because we're at the fair. The Sunday after that at around 12:30, I'm going to host a baptism class. If any of you have an interest of just learning more about baptism, I'm not making you sign on the bottom line. There's no tank right at the baptism class to get baptized right away. It's more just about learning about what baptism is and whether baptism might be the right and obedient step for you. That's in 2 weeks. And you can come talk to me if you have an interest in taking part in this class. I'd love to have you join for that. And then the last thing to mention is I would like to introduce a new member to our church today. I want to invite Deb to come up and join me up here. This is Deb Cox. Some of you have met Deb. She's been coming at 9 most of the time. Deb's been here for about 9 months. Yeah, it's bright lights. I know. But at least we're not live streaming. So if we say something wonky at 9, like it is not recorded anywhere, and it just disappears. Everybody forgets about it, and it's great. So anyway, Deb Cox has been coming here for about 9 months. She came to our Rooted class a few weeks ago, and she wrote this about New Harvest as a home for her. She said, open, welcoming, caring, compassionate, a place I can call home. I feel complete here, and I want to learn more so that I can help others as others have helped me. Deb Cox, would you welcome her as a member? Thanks a lot. Well, as we've been going through this series on Proverbs, we titled the series, How to Live, because I think all of us, on some level, are trying to live our lives well. Some of us are trying to live our lives well by accumulating a lot of money or by moving up in the organization where we work. Some of us are looking for a soulmate that can be a companion for life. Some of us are working really hard in our jobs or as parents. We're really focused on being productive with our lives. And some of us are just often through negative experiences in the past, we're just trying to avoid pain. We want life to be easier and more comfortable. But no matter what it is, whatever form it takes, all of us are chasing after some idea that we have about what a good life looks like. And the book of Proverbs, thankfully, meets us right there. It's focused on helping us build a good life as well. But it doesn't just give us a formula of do this and then you get this in its place. It offers us something that the book describes over and over as wisdom. Wisdom, according to Proverbs, is really the skill of living well. Not just surviving, not just achieving, but thriving and really having a life of abundance. It reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He says, you should build into these people that are in your church, Timothy, who is a pastor, and he says, I want you to help teach them the life that is truly life. That's what Proverbs is focused on, helping us build a life that is truly life. And so over the last few weeks, we've been looking at foundational truths about wisdom. And the opening book of the book tells us that wisdom comes from God, that it's not something that we create, it's something that we receive. And as we have a right relationship with God, as he's worshiped and honored, we get wisdom through him as a gift. And life leads in that way. But in contrast to this, this way of wisdom is the way of foolishness. And is the contrast that is self-seeking, has no concern for God, and ultimately leads to destruction. So last Sunday, after this, the introductory first two chapters, we started chapter 3. And we looked at probably the most well-known verse in the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to or acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And just in case we start to view Proverbs and that verse as like a formula, if I trust in God, then he's going to make my path straight, and I'm going to get the life I always wanted. It's like this formula. I put him in the right place, and he does good things for me. Just in case we think that's what Proverbs is actually teaching, verse 12 is written right after that verse to remind us that, well, it's not quite that simple. Verse 12 of chapter 3, the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. And I think this is such a helpful reminder to us that we looked at last week, because there's this temptation to read Proverbs as a formula. Do this and you get this by doing that. That God's blessing will then lead to this life of abundance, of monetary accumulation. But echoing the teaching throughout much of the Bible, verse 12 tells us that often God's blessing isn't in the form of money or a life of ease. It's in the form of suffering and of hardship and adversity. God's blessing comes through difficult means often. And this gives us a much broader understanding of the kind of blessing that God wants to give. It reminds us that life isn't always going to be easy, and God's blessing can still be present. And so we're going to be continuing on with this idea of the kind of life that God wants to create in and through us. And one of the things that I have experienced, and I'm sure many of you can relate with, is that life today feels often very shallow. That we're all just kind of bouncing from thing to thing to thing, and all of it has very little depth and substance to it. It could be because our smartphones, our tablets, Our watches, our computers are always giving us a new notification. And so we're constantly responding to the next thing. It could be because all of the streaming channels that we watch have content for us to watch over and over and over and over. We could never stop, and we'd never even scratch the surface of all there is. Or it could be that, you know, cable news is on 24/7. It could be any one of these things. But I was reading an article written by a guy in the early 2000s. So before the internet was like exploding, he was just writing about the impact of Google on his own life. And I think what he said is really applies to us, whether it's focused on smartphones or AI or any other newer technology that exists today that didn't exist back then. He described his own life in this way. He said, "Once I was a scuba diver in a sea of the words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski." That's a great way to describe what life feels like today. We're always right on the surface. Very shallow life, never moving down to the depths of life where life really has some substance to it. And thankfully, Proverbs 3 is in many ways, I think, for us, the necessary medicine for cultivating a life of depth, of substance that has purpose and foundation and direction for us, something that is far more rooted. And so we're going to look at Proverbs 3, 13 through 23. If you have your Bible, you could turn there, right in the middle of the chapter. We're going to read a section later on that focuses toward the end of the chapter, but right here in the middle are these words that follow our section that we looked at last week. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she," wisdom, "is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble." This is the word of the Lord. Throughout Proverbs, wisdom takes on this personification of a woman who's calling out and who's sharing her words. We will often call her Lady Wisdom. And here in this passage, she is described as a tree of life. Life. Lady Wisdom offers a life of nourishment, of beauty, and the promise of this unending flourishing. That's the picture that's given to us. And this wisdom is available to everyone. It even says so in the very first verse, "Blessed are those who find wisdom." And the other way to translate that verse is, "Blessed is the one." And both "those" and "the one" come from the Hebrew word Adam. Adam meaning generic term for man, or we could think of it as mankind. What verse 13, our first verse in our passage, is saying is, "Blessed is anyone of mankind who has wisdom." And anyone can have wisdom because wisdom is available to everyone. We know that from the first Sunday that we opened up the book of Proverbs, verse 7 of chapter 1. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," meaning all of this wisdom, knowledge then applied and lived out, comes from God. We don't have it, we receive it. Lady Wisdom calls out, not with self-help advice, but she outlines a path of life that leads to this true and meaningful life of depth and substance. It begins by fearing or having this awestruck wonder of who God is, his majesty, his beauty, his holiness. And when we allow God to take his rightful place in our lives, wisdom flows. The skill of wisdom allows us to live well in God's created world, living in God's way. And so throughout chapter 3, we've had this emphasis of then, what does this life look like? When we live in God's world and live in God's way, what do we receive? What kind of life? And I just want to highlight a few different aspects that Proverbs 3 outlines for us. The first is the richness of life. When we live in God's world and we live by God's way, we get a richness to our lives. Because it says in verse 14, wisdom, she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. There is a richness that wisdom brings. And I think we could even say it this way, that wisdom makes you richer than money ever could. Makes you richer than any money could bring. And this isn't just like a kind of a poetic exaggeration that chapter 3 is inviting us. It's actually helping us reimagine what it means to be rich. We have this idea of richness in our society around money, but Proverbs is not focused on money at all. It's focused on wisdom and a richness, a fullness that wisdom brings, that it adds depth to your relationships and clarity to your decisions and a resilience to your soul and to your body, which leads to peace and joy in each of our lives. Things that money can't guarantee, no matter how much you have. Those are the kinds of things that wisdom brings into your life. There's an Old Testament scholar who wrote on the book of Proverbs who described wisdom as a moral and spiritual quality that makes life work. And I think that's exactly right. It makes life work. Wisdom makes life work. In other words, wisdom isn't just a few tips on how to live successfully. It's a way of aligning your life with the way that God has designed the world to work. And when you align your life with God's way, you experience flourishing in your life. Not necessarily with getting more money, but a richness and a fullness and a depth to life. Wisdom brings richness that no paycheck or promotion or possession can provide you. It's a richness far beyond any of those things. And as this passage continues to build on this idea of the richness of wisdom and the kind of life that it gives, the passage uses almost like a gives us a picture of what this looks like in the created world. In verse 20, it says that God's knowledge formed the waters of creation, and that through his power, the clouds let drop the dew. In other words, the world as we know it is sustained and built by the wisdom of God. His knowledge and understanding applied into creating and sustaining the world that we live in. In other words, the created world, it's a display of his wisdom. And the example it uses is rain, which is something that we here in Oregon have some experience with. Not usually in the months, you know, June, July, August, September, but the other months, I'd say it's a fair thing to say we have a good experience of rain. If it's just raining in November, we don't think anything of it. It's just a normal day, right? Right? So we have some experience with this to the point where I think there's a miraculous nature to rain that we often are ignorant of or just lose sight of. Because rain is, for many months, so constant and every day, we can forget that rain is actually kind of a miracle. And scientifically, we could nerd out for just a little bit and think about the process in which it causes rain to fall from the sky. It all starts with evaporation. Evaporation is the process of the heat from the sun causing water on the ground to evaporate and then rise in the sky as water vapor. And this is really important because water is heavy. In fact, I was reading about this. 1 square mile receiving 1 inch of rain weighs 1.6 billion pounds. Now, that's a lot of weight. So the fact that water turns to vapor and then rises in the sky and then is moved along by wind currents in the jet stream far thousands of feet above us allows the rain to be distributed more evenly throughout all of the planet Earth. And so we have water vapor that then condenses. As it rises, it cools, it condenses, and that causes droplets to form, which eventually gravity pulls down back to Earth. But there's two parts of this that I think we often overlook, as fascinating as all that is. The first is that often the evaporation is happening over an ocean, which is salt water. But when evaporation takes place with salt water, it keeps the salt in the ocean while the water vapor only takes the water particles with it. This is important because if it rained salt water, it would kill everything. Nothing, no plant, no tree would be able to survive and thrive in that kind of world. Secondly, if gravity pulled all of the water vapor that was condensing out of the sky at the same time, it would also cause massive problems for us here on Earth. No plant would be able to survive because of the weight of the water all coming down at once. And so gravity pulls it down slowly, evenly. Now, obviously, sometimes it rains harder than others, but evenly so that this water can be more evenly distributed to make its way into the soil. Now, the point that Proverbs 3 is making by bringing up rain as an example of the wisdom of God outworking is to say this to us. If God in his wisdom can work these kinds of wonders in creation, then what kind of wonders can God do in and through you? That's what Proverbs 3 is trying to say. The richness that wisdom brings into each of our lives goes far beyond a monetary value. Our lives are constantly surrounded by the wisdom of God that's sustaining and building up the world around us. But we live often ignorant or oblivious to this reality. And even in the moments where we see the beauty of the Lord, it can often be very fleeting. And when we sense a fullness and a satisfaction in our lives, that can feel like it's very temporary. And so we can feel like we're only getting a glimpse of all of the fullness that God wants us to taste. And I love how C.S. Lewis describes this desire for something more. In the book, The Weight of Glory, he said, "At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. Someday, God willing, we will see the fullness of all the display of God's wisdom and his glory, even as we only get glimpses of it here and now." And this desire that we have for something more than what we experience or only experience in fleeting little short bits shouldn't lead us to doubt God's goodness or his presence. It should build up our faith that we have a longing for something more, and God has promised to give it to us who have faith in him. So I think we could summarize this first part like this. Wisdom leads to fullness. We could say richness, but fullness is maybe a better way for us to understand it. In a world of materialism, in a world that's drawn to monetary value, wisdom brings fullness, much richer than just materialism. The second part that moves on right after this focus on richness is the security of life. We talked about the richness or the fullness of life. Now we're looking at the security of life. Lived in God's world, lived by God's way, we have security and stability. Verse 23 said, "Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble." I think most of us live with a kind of a low level of anxiety around life. This could be about your future. It could be about your family. It could be about your finances. It could even be about doubts you have related to your faith. So we plan and prepare, but underneath this, all the things that we do in life is this kind of underlying question, like, how's it going to work out? We don't really know. And it can cause us to question and doubt and fear. And Proverbs 3 meets us right in those fears to say, not only do you have a fullness to life, not only is life enriched, but now you have a stability, a security in life. It stabilizes you. Wisdom does not eliminate hardship. And in fact, as we read verse 12 earlier, sometimes wisdom brings hardship. It doesn't eliminate it, but it does give you a solid footing to move through the adversities that you face. And so God in his wisdom doesn't just give us insight, he also gives us security. A life that doesn't just trip over every challenge or every change that comes its way in our lives. But the amount of security that you experience in your life is based on what you place your hope and your trust in. The object in which you place your hope and your trust in, its stability is what gives you stability. And when you experience fear and anxiety in your life, it is usually an indicator that you're placing your hope and your trust in something other than the Lord. And it can be a good indicator to start to self-examine, what am I relying on and trusting in other than God that is causing me to feel this way? Back when I was 18 years old, as kind of a post-high school graduation trip, my dad and I got on a plane and flew from Seattle to Orlando to spend about 5 days in Orlando, Florida. And as we were making our way on the plane in a descent down into Orlando, there were thunderstorms everywhere. And you could kind of tell the pilot was kind of weaving us around some of these thunderheads that were rising tens of thousands of feet into the sky. And at one point, as we're experiencing a little bit of turbulence, like the bottom fell out of the plane. Like we dropped, like the experience that I would give it to is like being on Tower of Terror or what's now called Guardians of the Galaxy at Disneyland. Like the bottom just fell out and you felt like you dropped 200 feet in an instant. Stuff went flying everywhere. People were gasping and yelling. It was like, I looked at my dad and I looked out the window and I thought, is this it? Is this how we're gonna end? Because this doesn't seem like it's going very good. And probably 20, 30 seconds later, the captain got on the speaker and very kind of nonchalant said, well, sorry about that, folks. Seems like we hit a bit of an air pocket there. We'll get you to Orlando shortly. And that was it. And it was over. And I remember just feeling this juxtaposition between my feeling of anxiety and are we about to die? And his nonchalant, like, just an air pocket, no big deal. I didn't even know an air pocket was a thing. How is that a thing? That sounds terrifying, that those are real things. Anyway, the point being, I operated from this place of fear because I had no trust in the aircraft or the pilot or the situation. But the pilot trusted his instruments, he trusted his aircraft, and he trusted his abilities to get the plane to land. And that's the difference between fear and anxiety. What are you putting your hope and your trust in? I had no trust in the instruments and the people around me. I had no stable anchor in my life. And because of that, I was experiencing overwhelming fear in the moment. And oftentimes, when we're experiencing anxiety in our lives, it's because we lack that stable anchor, that the wisdom that God brings into our lives provides. And so we could summarize this second part, the security of life, like this. Wisdom leads to stability in a world of fear. Our world is very fearful. Nobody knows what's going to happen next, but it's only because they lack the stability, that wisdom that God brings. He brings stability in a world of fear. Now, there was a point as I was studying through this passage that just personal experience I had, I was kind of like, well, is this all Proverbs 3 really emphasizes? I mean, it's kind of basic. Like,
this is fine, but we really need something with a little more like gusto. Like, say it a little stronger. I was trying to think, like, how can I pull this out and really get you fired up and excited for what God's word has to teach? And I just remember this really simple voice from the Lord saying, the wise person is easily encouraged. It was just that simple thought. Here I am, like, I want God's word to say a little bit more. It's got to have a little bit more to it. Fullness and security, like, those are good, but those are pretty basic truths, right? What can I pull out of this to make it more exciting? And I just felt like God saying, the wise and mature person is easily encouraged. And so I say that to you, the wise and mature person. Here's simple truths about God's work in our lives and is easily edified and encouraged. And it's the fool, according to Proverbs, even Proverbs 12, which says the fool is easily annoyed. They're always irritable. They easily find what's wrong or what doesn't quite measure up. And so I hope that you are easily encouraged by what I think are pretty simple aspects to our faith, but are profound when really studied and emphasized. And so at this point, you're probably thinking, like, wisdom sounds pretty good. Like, I get fullness from God and I get security. My life is stable. Like, I would take some wisdom into my life. But what I love about this passage is it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with just wisdom's benefits for our lives. It moves beyond us. And so I want to read just verses 27 through 30, which are toward the end of the chapter, which give us a totally different kind of glimpse of what wisdom is. After this focus on security and stability, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. And when I think we could summarize this little ending section is by highlighting that wisdom doesn't just have benefits, it also has responsibility. There is a responsibility to life when we live in God's world and we live by God's way. And it even kind of summarizes this responsibility for us in verse 31. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. The violent are the greedy people who follow in their ways, focused on themselves. They become takers of the world around them. But contrary to that, God's wisdom produces a life where we allow God's work to then impact the lives around us. We become givers instead of takers. We're not like the violent. We build up instead of tear down. And this responsibility could be highlighted very simply with just verse 27. In the NIV, it said, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. But this could be translated, for those to whom it is due. There's another way that this verse could read, which I find kind of fascinating as a more literal reading of the verse. Verse 27 could instead read, do not withhold good from its owners. That would be a literal way of translating the Hebrew language for that verse. So if you have something, in a legal sense, you own it. It's yours, legally. But what this verse is saying is that morally, if you have something that someone else needs, then God says they own it, not you. That's what verse 27 is saying. Now, this isn't socialism or communism. This is something far different than that. It's not necessarily speaking of if you have money and somebody else doesn't, you have to give them your money. This is thinking more spiritually about how we go through life. The Bible says that we're not to steal. So if you have something that someone else doesn't have, they don't get to take it from you. But God's word goes beyond this bare minimum, and it's saying that we can sin against others when we withhold a good that we have that they need. That's what
verse 27 is saying. There is a responsibility to living a life of wisdom. And when we withhold love and care to others, we are just as sinful as the harmful act of violence against another person. That's a convicting verse, verse 27, that there is a good that I have that other people need that they actually own because God sees their need and he knows that I can provide it. Are we meeting those needs of the people around us? Do we view the things that we have, that we own, in that kind of light, that they're really meant for someone else, and we get then the opportunity to be the blessing for someone around us? All around us every day are opportunities to build a culture of life by building into, breathing life into others. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be a generous gift. It could simply be a helping hand. But what it is definitely not is not turning away when we see a need, turning the other direction and hoping somebody else meets that need when God has placed us right then and there to be able to fulfill that area. Wisdom teaches us that responsibility isn't just avoiding harm, it's pursuing good. It's not enough to say, I didn't do anything wrong. The question for us to ask is, did I do what was right? Did I step in when there was a need, when I recognized the hurt? Did I speak up when I saw something going wrong or someone being mistreated? That's the kind of life that God invites us to. It's not just passive morality where we do the right thing versus the wrong thing. The wise are not just morally careful. They are relationally generous. They love and care for the people around them. And one of the things that I enjoy about my job is I get to see and hear the stories about the unseen acts of love and care that many of you provide to others all the time. Even just throughout our building, I get to see people show up and clean the toilets. We don't pay anybody to clean this building. It is volunteers in our church. Many of you don't even know who cleans the toilets. And I think that's kind of a beautiful story. But I get to see them do it every week. There's people who vacuum this building. There's people who clean these rooms. And we could go beyond to the person that reaches out to somebody in their small group to give them a word of encouragement because they knew about something happening in their life. That word of encouragement builds them up and then causes them to be the kind of person that wants to reach out and care for the others around them. Those are all the unseen kind of acts of care that you and I will many times never know about, but become the kind of person that God is inviting us to be. And so I think we could summarize this responsibility in this way. Wisdom leads to generosity in a world of selfish gain. Our world is incredibly self-seeking, seeking out for person number one. And what wisdom invites us to do is to be generous, to view the things that God has given us in a far different light. And as Proverbs 3 comes to a close, there's a verse that I think could be translated because it echoes James 4 and 1 Peter 5 so similar. It's not written in the exact same way, but it's getting at the same idea. In the New Testament, it's written like this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's more than just a proverb. It's really kind of a law. It's saying that the proud will eventually fall, and the humble, they will be lifted up and exalted. And then in verse 35, it gives the final conclusion about the wise and the fool. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Now, what is the difference between the wise and the fool? I think we could ultimately say it's, well, how do you recognize Jesus in your life? The wise person is humble before Christ, recognizing all that he has done. And the fool is prideful before Christ, thinking they don't need his help or his involvement. Jesus is the ultimate example of Proverbs 3 around the person who humbles himself to be used by the Lord. Philippians 2 says that Jesus made himself nothing, the ultimate form
of humility. He made himself a servant, a sacrifice for you and for me. He humbled himself. He is the ultimate example of this humble generosity that Proverbs 3 is inviting us into. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could be lifted up, the humble, exalted, and we could become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5. And so I think a question for us when we think about whether we're wise or we're foolish is, how do we think about the cross? What does our heart respond when we picture the cross? Is the cross a failure, a tragedy? Or is it the ultimate sign of God's gift of love and redemption that we, by faith, can embrace? This was a man who was beaten, who was bloodied, the ultimate form of humility, humiliation, so that we could become the exalted ones before him. John Stott says it like this. He says, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, lifting himself up, a form of pride. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man, humbling himself so that we could be exalted." The wise person is not the smartest person. It's not the most successful person. It's not the most self-confident or self-assured person. The wise person, according to Proverbs 3, is the humble person, the one who willingly kneels before the cross, who entrusts their life to Christ and allows his life to lead them forward. And so as we, I think, very naturally take our time toward a time of response, we come to the communion table where we take time to reflect on all that Jesus has done for us. But the posture in which we approach this table has one stance only, and that is of humility. You can only approach the table of Christ and his sacrifice with humility, of laying yourself down, because pride cannot stand before the presence of God when we recognize his sacrifice and all he's done for us.